There's about 34 verses in this chapter, a bit long reading. I'll read, we'll pray, and then we'll look into this word, okay? Alright, 1 Kings chapter 13. And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him. Then his hand, which he stretched out towards him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. Then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. Then he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it and went after man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you, nor go in with you, neither can I eat bread, nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. He said to him, I too am a prophet as you are, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now it happened, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back, and he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread, and drank water in the place of the Lord, or in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water. Your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. So it was after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled the donkey for him. The prophet whom he had brought back, when he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. And there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road and the lion standing by the corpse. Then they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. Now when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, it is a man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of Lord which he spoke to him. And he spoke to his sons, saying, Saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled it. Then he went and found his corpse thrown on the road, and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse nor torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. Then he laid the corpse in his own tomb, and they mourned over him, saying, Alas, my brother. So it was after he had buried him that he spoke to his sons, saying, When I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones besides his bone. For the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines on the high places which are in the cities of Samaria will surely come to pass. After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way. But again he made priests from every class of the people for the high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. Let's just pray. Loving Father, Lord, thank you, Lord, for this reading of the word that we can read, Lord, about 3,000 years from its written, Lord. And Lord Jesus, thank you for reminding us, even this word speaks to us even this morning, Lord, and about all of these characters that we could read from 1 Kings chapter 13. So we are thankful, Lord, that there is always something, Lord, that you are speaking through your word, and all of these prophets and their prophecy, O Lord, Lord, was accomplished, and also, Lord, your word was kept to the core, Lord. Lord Jesus, as we gather this morning, as we have read this word, Lord, we pray that you will reveal your heart this morning to us, and Lord, we also do pray that you will keep all distraction away, and you will keep Satan away from this room, and we will focus on this word and listen to the small still voice even through this character and what this disobedience means to us today in the life of ourselves, Lord Jesus. Lord, we ask all of these things in the most exalted name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Sorry, it was a lengthy reading, 34 verses, but I read I didn't read this verse the way I had read it, this whole chapter recently, and suddenly a few things was just coming to my mind, and I just wanted to share those few things the Lord ministered to my heart through all of these characters. So I will go through what's the backdrop here, but I just want to quickly put in what are the main characters here in this reading. You know, obviously there is a couple of foolish kings. Actually, in this chapter, there's that we read, this is King Jeroboam. We will go, how does he stand in the timeline of history? We'll have a look at that. But there's also two other characters, as you might have picked up. There is a prophet who brought a word to Jeroboam, and there's another prophet, the old prophet. And there's two prophets here, and there's, of course, a couple of animals involved as well. You know, we wouldn't worry about the animals. But we will look at what they are all. I guess it is, if you read through it a few times, you will see something positive, and also you would see quite a bit of negativity in this chapter. And the negativity is was that a just result of what he did, and what he did, and how he did, and all of that we will look at. But just going back from a timeline perspective, it is important that we just look at, you know, what is this history? So this is a timeline where Solomon's kingdom has just been divided. So, you know, David had his throne, and then Solomon had his throne, and then, you know, the United Kingdom got divided. And this is about 900 BC in timeline. And about that time, in the previous chapter in 12, we read a couple of things which sums up about two kings. So there was the southern kingdom and there was the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom was Judah, and the northern kingdom that got divided was Israel. And the two kings that took over that place was Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And in this reading, we are more concerned about Jeroboam, and we will go through that. But two verses that just sums up what they did in chapter 12, verse 8. This is about Rehoboam, who was the king of Judah. Verse 8 sums it up, saying, "But he rejected the advice which elders had given him, and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, 'What advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, "Lighten the yoke which your father put on us"?" The young men was consulted over the elderly people, Rehoboam, and the young men said to Rehoboam that increase the yoke of all of these people and make it twice. And that was his key distinguishing character that I found out. But if you go and look at what did Jeroboam do, verse 28 to 33 kind of sums it up, saying, "Therefore the king asked advice, made 2 calves of gold, and said to the people, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt.' And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put up in Dan." Now this thing became a sin for the people. Went to worship before the one is as far as Dan. He made shrines on high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he installed the priest of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart, and he had ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifice on the altar and burned incense. So quickly we can see the key things that he did. He set up calves, he made shrines on high places, and he ordered priests from every tribe instead of the tribe of Levi, and he ordered a feast according to his own timings, and he ordered sacrifices to the calves, the 2 gold calves that he's set up. So this is the timeline in history where this young prophet has been sent to prophesy to this wicked king, or foolish king, I must say, who has come up and completely ignored God's word and did everything that he considered, right. And there's another king, Rehoboam, as a backdrop in the southern kingdom, but we're not looking at Rehoboam. And we're not even looking at this king, but, the characters that is of interest. And that spoke to me is the prophets. There's 2 prophets here, and we will read through that prophets. But what is very important is that this is the time where God sent a young prophet to cry out to this man. And this is what the verse says. Verse 2 says, "Then he cried out against the altar." So this prophet is actually making a decree against the altar that has been set up in Bethel. So there were 2 places that he set up, we read in the previous reading. One was in Bethel and the other one was in Dan. And both these places are in the kingdom of northern kingdom. And Bethel is very close to the southern kingdom. If you look at your maps, I looked it up. It was just on the border of Judah, Bethel. And Dan is way up in the country of Israel. So both these places, the altars had been set up by this foolish king Jeroboam, and at that time this young prophet, God sent this young prophet to this man to expose his sinful work. And of course we read through that reading today that he obviously ignored. The end of that chapter he said in verse 33, saying, "In spite of all what happened after this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way." So I don't think we have to say anything much about this man, Jeroboam. There's quite a bit of activity and drama happening in the middle of this king's passages. And Jeroboam can be just summed up as extremely foolish. What has he done? He's just quickly ignored. He hasn't done anything. So if we have to just look at what is this prophet, young prophet, telling the king, it is starting off by saying, "O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priest of the high places who burn incense on you, and the men's bones shall be burnt on you."
So it's not directly telling anything to Jeroboam, but this is talking to the altar that he set up. Oh, altar, altar, behold the child Josiah. Now, this is a prophecy we will read in 2 Kings, which is getting fulfilled. But this is the message that this old, this young prophet, this is the first prophet in this reading, is giving to this king Jeroboam. And this is what it's saying. It's very important. Why? Because a child, Josiah, by name shall be born to the house of David, and you, on you he shall sacrifice the priests on the high places to burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burnt on you. Now, can we just look into this accomplishment of this prophecy about 350 odd years from 900 BC? This has gone all the way till 300 years. Many kings came and gone, and then you see this king Josiah has exactly done what this prophet has told. So we'll go to 2 Kings chapter 23. Okay, now this is the accomplishment from verse 15, 16, and 17. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, both the altar and the high places he broke, and he burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the wooden image. As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were on the mountain, and he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. And then he said, what gravestones is this I see? Well, I'll not read 17 now. We'll come back and read 17 after we look at what happened to the other two prophets. Okay, so we'll just stop there at 16. So you see here 15 and 16 in 23, 1 Kings chapter 23, whatever was told by this prophet has been fulfilled. Not in his time, because when we read the next chapter, this Jeroboam king didn't last for long, and even there was no direct heir from this king. But what is more important is the sign that was given after that. And the sign was accomplished immediately. So what was the sign? We read, and he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. This is the sign in chapter 13, verse 3, after the prophecy that was given to this king Jeroboam. So, verse 4 says, so it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him. So you see a reaction of the king. He got very angry, and his reaction was to arrest him. And then what happened? We read, then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. So there was a divine intervention where this king, I don't know what he was trying to do, but he was obviously trying to cause some harm to this prophet, as you can infer. But you see there that God intervened there, and his hand was withered. So withered means, obviously, I would take it as paralyzed or dried up, or he just was stuck there, and he could not do anything. So he saw a miracle right happening in front of him, this king Jeroboam. And what happened after that is the altar was also split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. So you see time and again, man of God, word of God. Just keep looking at those things that is coming. That's the way this prophet has been described. Man of God, and then always coming with it is the word of God. And when we read in 2 Kings chapter 23, we saw that as well, when Josiah said, you know, what's the man of God had prophesied, and that had happened. So this is the man of God here
as a nice, beautiful character sitting here, and so much to learn from this. A couple of things that I like to say here is, after this, Jeroboam had an effect. He saw what happened, he heard that, and the first thing, when it affected his body, what did he say? Please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. So this king saw that, and his immediate body had some effect with what he was trying to do, and he's asking this man of God to pray. So what happens? So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and he became as before. Another miracle. First miracle was whatever he was said, he stretched out his arm and he was withered, his hand was withered. And then another miracle here, he's saying that the Jeroboam picked this up, that this man of God has some power, although I don't want to believe what he's saying or even, you know, do anything to change my ways. Jeroboam is not thinking in that. He quickly asked, heal my hand, pray to the God and heal my hand. And you see this this prophet, man of God, prays to the God, and his hand was restored to him and became as before. Now, this is where the real story starts. Now, this is all the background. What's going on? What's going on? This wicked, foolish king Jeroboam has been given this prophecy by this man of God, and he's just completely turning a blind eye. And once he's got this couple of miracles that he has just heard and understood, he's giving out an invitation to this man of God. I don't know for what, but he's giving out an invitation, and that's where all this story is unfolding to another level. Then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. This is the invitation that this king, Jeroboam, wants to give to this man of God, saying, come home. And he's telling him, I will give you a reward. Refresh yourself. I don't know, he might have looked tired, or he might be tempting him with something. He said, come home, you know, this man, he can do miracles. He might, you know, I'm just speaking up here between the lines, what the king must have thought, you know, he must be, you know, good use to me, or, you know, let's call him. But over there, that but, next verse, but, verse 8 says, but the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half of your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. Now you see that reaction to that invitation? Great reward. Who is this king? He's the king of this new northern kingdom. And this king is telling him, come home. And he has just said to the king, if you were to give me half of your house, I would not go in with you. What do you think of that? You know, I just quickly say, you know, look at his boldness. It is very refreshing. This man of God, in this part of the story, it is refreshing to see that he stood against that king's offer. And why did he stood? For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So three things that the Lord had told this young prophet, that you shall not eat or eat bread or drink water, nor return by the same way you came. Now, if you look at that, I quickly thought that's a bit unreasonable, but that is the word that was given to this man. Who is the word? And that is the criteria given to him. You shall not eat bread, drink water, or even return the way you came. Now, I don't know what Lord's heart was there, but God had given a commandment for this prophet, who was a man of God, and who had the word of God, and he was giving all of these prophecies through the word of God, and here comes the invitation from this foolish king, and he directly said no. And he has this great attribute that we, even at this time, can infer that as we have the word of God, as we have the spirit of God, it is extremely hard to resist someone like a king coming up and giving something, a very reasonable offer, to say, come, have some rest, come into my place and have some food. But this man here, he resisted the king, and he
purely obeyed the commandment of God. That's a great refreshing attribute that we can look from this character. He was obligated to reject it because that was commandment of God, and he definitely rejected it. That is important because if we look at it from an application perspective, there are a lot of things that the world can give us as that might sound refreshing, but that might be against the word of God. That came to my heart as I was reading through this verse. It was saying, wow, it was sitting over here and I haven't read through this in the way I have read it recently, and saying there are so many things that the world can do. And one of the verses that Uncle was sharing in the parable of the sower came to my mind. It's the sower, and when the sower was sowing the things, and the seed fell on the place. And one of the words that I just want to bring out is in that book, how that was summed up in Luke chapter 8. We'll just read the explanation for the interest of time. I know I have, this is a long passage, and there's a few things here, and we'll just quickly read just one verse in chapter 8, 14. Now the ones that, this is the seeds, obviously, you know the story very well. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. So I'm just kind of thinking that there is a slight resemblance here, where, you know, the world can be offering something, but praise God for this man who resisted anything that this king offered, and he said, I'm going to reject it. Now the story doesn't end here. That is the sad bit. The story goes on. There was a good invitation given from the king, and he knew the word of God. He rejected absolutely what the king had to offer, and then he moved on. And there was a very nice story in the end. No, it was not, as we read. And that is the next section where we see the great deception or the lie from this another prophet, who is the old prophet. That old prophet from Bethel. Now, this prophet has come from the southern kingdom, Judah, to this northern kingdom, Bethel, which is the place where the altar was established. And this old prophet now has a completely different perspective. And he is bringing forth a great lie to this young prophet. And you'll see, as we have read through, that he has succumbed to it. Let's just read this, the summary of that great lie again. Sorry again that we're reading this again and again, but you know, it took me a while to just put this all together and just understand, so it's good. Then he, in verse 15, says, then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you nor go in with you, neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return. I return by going the way you came. He said to him, now this is the great deception. I too am a prophet, as you are. And the angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. Now this is the old prophet. And what it says, that he is also a prophet. He is also living in Bethel. The sons came and told him that all the story that has happened. So I'm assuming his sons were right in that altar place with the other king Jeroboam, because the sons recited the exact story quietly and told him that this is what happened. He came and he left, and this is where he is. So, you know, this old prophet had a need to go out there and give this. I don't know what that need was. I don't know if you picked up any need, but I don't know what was, you know, burden in this old prophet's heart to actually go out there, do all the extra effort and go out there and invite this young prophet. Probably he was temporarily deceived by the devil, or he was having some interest, saying, oh, okay, this man of God seems to be of good use. The king has heard him, and ABC, n number of things. I don't know. No reason for me to come up with a conclusion there. But
Very clearly, I can see that he was not telling the truth, because it was written he was telling the lie. And that just brings us to this question here. Do we have a deceiving spirit in this world? We do have the great liar. He didn't stop lying from the day the creation was made. You know, he's been deceiving everyone. And he's right here in our midst as well, trying to deceive many things by telling lies. He appears exactly like the old prophet, saying, "I am a prophet like you." You know, "I'm a prophet like you, and the angel of the Lord came and told me what lies. What bring him back with you to your house, that he made bread and drink water." So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. So you might think, didn't he understand? You know, or we can think this. Didn't this old prophet just told him this thing, and point blank, all of those things that just happened, this young prophet just went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. There's a couple of things here. One is the lying spirit. And obviously that is absolutely wrong. We look at that. And the other thing is the deception was so hard for this man to perceive. This is what I'm thinking. He just went. All right. Or maybe he wanted to go. This is probably what, you know, saying, I'm come up on a long journey here. And the Lord has given me respite. This another man of God has told me that angel, you know, you must be justifying some things, because you would only justify all of these things when you forget the word of Lord. And there's also a little element of interest in what is actually there on there. So I am assuming that there was some element of interest for him to take rest. He was sitting under the oak. Previously, we read he was sitting under the oak. But this man, he did not consider, how can the word of God contradict? It was absolutely contradicting. He did not ask for any signs. He did not, you know, he forgot all of those things, and he just went with him. And the result of that disobedience was the true prophecy that came out of that. You know, he just disobeyed the commandment that God had given him. So it sounds a bit unfair. The commandment is not, you know, super duper commandment not to do this and that. It's very simple. But yet, it sounds very unfair that we can blame this young prophet for this thing. Does it? What do you think? Does it sound? It doesn't have to have answers. I'm just asking the question to start. You know, think. Think. You know, it sounds very unfair, isn't it? This old prophet deceived this man, and the result of that was his death. We know that. We read that. Okay. But it is very, very, very very unfair if you ask the world. But you know what? Do you have any answers if it is or not? Answers if this was unfair. You know it's not, right? It was not unfair. It was not unfair. It sounds like it was unfair, but it was not unfair, because it was the word of God that was disobeyed. And the simple thing that we can just quickly see is that he chose to ignore the miracles that happened in front of him. The miracles that happened, the miracle of God sending him, prophesying at the altar, and his hand being withered when he tried to get angry, and his hand being healed. He actually ignored that, and it stands for reason that if he heard it, changed his mind at that time, there was an opinion that he could have asked quickly, why is God doing this? What can we do to do that? Anyway, I would not be too much judgmental on him, but the fact is that this is against what God said. Now, there isn't as heaps of examples in New Testament that we see today that God reveals a lot of things to us through his word. Many things the Lord reveals to us through his word. And as we start our year, as I look, I don't know why this chapter came out of the blue, and Josh came down and he asked me, he saw the word lion, and he said he wants to know what is going on here, and I explained all of those things, and it started speaking to my heart. In the beginning of the year, this verse is telling us about the cost of disobedience to the word of God. If I move to Can someone read from John 17, 17?
Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth.
The word is truth. 8:32. John 8:32 as well, please. Can someone read that?
And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
Yes. The truth. So the God reveals his truth through the word of God to us, and yet if someone tells something contradictory, we know there is a consequence to that. And now another verse that comes to my mind again is of the devil himself coming around, walking across between us and trying to deceive us with many deceiving thoughts, with many deceiving promises of the world, and momentarily taking our attention off the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8. We know this verse. Be sober, be vigilant, because the adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Very important. It makes a little bit of provoking thing here. This man, this devil, is fallen angel, not a man, sorry. He is walking across, trying to find whom to find. Not the world. He's trying to see in the church, what can you do to bring deception, to bring promise of something which is not true. Many, many things. And that's why this has been written here for us as children of God, to be aware of this deceptive character who is walking around promising a lot of things. So what is the, you know, the quick thing that I can say, and how can we resist him? There's the next verse that's saying, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And also I had in my Bible written as a small note, and I was reading this verse, that the rescue comes from James 4, verse 7. And I read that, and I was, there is great rescue in that verse when we look at this lying, deceiving spirit. And we go into James 4, verse 7, it says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Yeah. We have to do everything that it takes to make this fallen angel flee from us, and it is important that we understand. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5:8. When we said it started off with, be sober, and submit. Be sober, be vigilant. Yeah, this just brings about the attribute of, again, that we are in a war. Be sober. It's not to be proud. Humble yourselves to that point, which is the humility of Christ on all matters. And the other thing is be vigilant. And to be vigilant means the rescue there, to submitting to God, and then the devil will flee. And this is what probably we can take as a quick inference from the great deception that happened to this old prophet there. In that reading, we can say that he should have questioned. It is not an unjust statement. It was a statement of God saying this is the commandment, and he did not question anything. And the consequences of that, or the repercussions of that, was, in this case, his physical death. And we see that. And this is where the effect of the disobedience comes in. And this is where the real prophecy kicks in verse 20 and 23. If you go back to chapter 13. So this is the real prophecy here. In chapter 13, verse 20 again. Now it happened, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of God, and you have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread, drank water, in the place of which the Lord said to you, Eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. Here comes the real prophecy. Through this old prophet, and one thing we see here, again, this is a positive attribute. He doesn't blame anyone. Or at least it's not mentioned here. So we can take for sure if there was a reason that he did not quickly say, "But that old prophet to save me," doesn't tell anything here. This is again, an attribute that just stuck me. This young prophet. And he knew, this is, if you look into that situation at that time, he knew exactly what was going on. It's like, he was blinded, he got deceived, he got there, and here comes the new prophecy, and here it is. He must be heartbroken, he must be finding excuses, he might have, I don't know what must have gone through his head, but one thing we cannot see, out of interest here, is that he does not blame, like everyone else blamed, throughout the Old Testament, New Testament, our age, is always blaming. Oh, but Eve told me, but that didn't happen, but Sarah told, or that happened, and this happened, and all of that, repercussions were there, but this man did not say anything. He took it, I'm assuming. Anyway, I'll leave it there. 23 and 24 is where this now story is taking a bit more dramatic turn, or a very, I would think, a cruel death, because the way way he died, you see the lion torn him apart. That's what this old prophet said. It is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him. That's what the verse 26 says. The man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. You see Jeroboam in all of that, in the backdrop, doing all of these things. We don't see anything going quickly against this old prophet. We don't see of him, having any interest to complain. But the reality here is when he went, the repercussions were quick. It was not after a few years. He was the man of God. He knew the word. And the repercussions of his disobedience in this story was very quick. The lion came, met him on the road, killed him. And the lion was not interested, again, in this, you pick it up, that lion was not interested in killing and eating. And the donkey that went, there was another donkey there, and the donkey is a part of the donkey that this old prophet was riding on. And the donkey was there, and the man was not, it was not a food for the lion, for people to say, oh, accidentally a lion came and ate him. No, it was absolute judgment coming through the lion on this man. And that's what the word says. Now, again, coming back to the New Testament, this is a bit negative, but it is what it is. And that's what, I got again early on in this year. As what is the day that we will stand in front of him, what does those verses saying? I remember when I was born again, one of the verses that I read in my testimony was 2 Corinthians 5, 10 and 11. Don't have to turn. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Verse 11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So there's a repercussion to every other activity that we indulge, which is against the word of God. And it might not be very obvious, because he's the deceiver. He likes to deceive by promising something which is absolutely against the word of God, and in camouflage that with some good things, saying, this happened, that happened. That is what we know from, you know, the time of Adam to even today. We'll read one verse, 2 Thessalonians 1, chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians. And to you, and to give you, and who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. We think there is injustice. We think that the world is going scot-free at the moment. And again, this morning and previously, we've been reminded through that, you know, judgment starts at the house of the Lord. And that's going to be quick and immediate. But that doesn't mean the rest of the world are going to go scot-free. It's going to have its own repercussions. That's there. And that's what we read here, that who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So, what is the conclusion that I kind of came up? Is that one thing, temptation is a persistent beast. It is not going to go away. And I can relate to the story that many times you might be able to, or I might be able to resist the big temptation, but there might be some subtle things that comes our way that I need to flee from that devil, and there might be cases that we can very easily fall into the category where this old prophet who came with this deceiving spirit, who is can come through in my life, deceiving me of something which I know is not correct, but the world is telling that's correct, and that is quite possible. And we know that even in the life of Jesus, when he was there in this world, temptation was given to him. You know that temptation was given by that deceiver, deceiving one thing after another. And the deceiving things were very so powerful. And again, it amazes me if this devil has the guts to do that to the man of God who came down from heaven and is being tempted. He's not going to let us go. And he will come back to us to claim something that he can laugh about. And he can say, there you go. There you go. And he will not have the last laugh, for sure. But there is a chance that testimonies can be broken. There is a chance that disobedience can break the peace in my life or in any moment when that happens. But it is important to acknowledge that this guy is around us and he is constantly interested to find another occasion. And one thing that I was reading when in Luke 4, especially in the in Jesus, when he was tempted, you know, how that story ends there, not the story, let's just go to Luke 4. The last verse we will read. Not the last verse, the last of that section where he was tempted. Verse 13 says, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So, I don't know if he went back again. I'm sure he would. But this is what it says, that this is he is persistent. He's not going to, until an opportune time. I don't know theology behind that, but you know, I can safely say that for sure, devil will not let, the moment I let my guard down, the moment I am not in, you know, claiming on the promises of God and using the armor that he has given, there is a chance that he can creep in and deceive me through the world, through lies, through, you know, it could be simple even matters of faith. You can say, you know, Paul says, if no man come and tell you anything that is against the gospel that he has given, it could be anything, you know, just on doctrinal subjects or anything. Men are waiting around to deceive people, confuse people. And the key thing is, it's not the stronger temptation that we have to resist. There could be stronger temptation, and there's weaker temptations as well. You know, weaker temptations to ignore something, or to be quiet, or which is against the word of God. And any of those things, you know, what spoke to me from this chapter was that the devil is real. Again, but yet our Jesus Christ is real too, and he has given us the Spirit, which is good enough to resist the devil. It's not telling us, you know, run away and seclude ourselves in this world or nothing like that. He has given us enough grace to resist this devil. And to me, this character, nicely sandwiched between all of these kings here, I think it was for me, speaking to me in the new year, telling that, you know, there are many, many occasions I might be able to boast that I didn't do A, B, and C, but there was never a moment that I can say that even until I die, to the last moment, that another temptation cannot come. So it doesn't matter if it's for a young man in faith or an old man. It is teaching me that constantly, if I let my guard down, like this prophet, there is an opportunity for this devil, who is like a roaring lion waiting to devour those, and that could be one thing after another, and that purely sums up the thought that I wanted to bring. Disobedience to anything that the Lord has written in the Word has got a repercussion. Can't forget that. We have the Spirit, we have the great Spirit, which is the same Spirit that fought the enemy when Jesus was tempted, and we should use the same Spirit as an offensive weapon to fight this enemy. And the more we are aware of his cunning devices, and the more we ponder on this subject, day in, day out, meditate on the Word of God, we will know as the mirror that where are we lacking, and how we can get ourselves from in a position where we will not stand ashamed in front of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I know it is a bit negative, but that's what it is, and I will finish with this last thought. There is nothing to be afraid of, because his worst effect was death. Devil's final victory would have been if he would have been able to tempt Jesus, but he didn't. Jesus was a sinless man, and he was able to resist. And because he resisted, and because he defeated death, because he won the victory, we all can claim on that. No matter what it is, there is a provision if we go, do something wrong, to go back to him and repent, and he will forgive. That is, again, more grace. Of course, not a license to do anything wrong. But here is a reminder. It was very interesting character that I didn't look at it this way. And this morning, after reading through all of this, I was impressed with Josh telling one thing that you shouldn't disobey. That's all what he got from this whole reading. He said, you shouldn't disobey. And I think that was a powerful summary, that a young child's brain was not to disobey. And I will leave it at that, and we'll just finish off by praying. Loving Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, Lord, for this characters that we could look at. Lord, with the measure of spirit that you have given, Lord, thank you, Lord, that to remind us again, even today, that these characters don't exist there just for us to just bypass and forget about the things that you're reminding us, Lord, but you have reminded to my heart what is the effect of disobedience. And we pray that each one of us in this room and all those who have trusted in you, Lord, you will help them to resist and flee the devil and submit, be sober and vigilant against this cunning enemy and who is waiting to deceive by lies, by pleasures of this world, by riches or whatever that is. Lord Jesus, we pray that you will give us the grace to acknowledge that we are weak, and also you will give me the grace to, Lord, fight this devil in all shapes and forms who comes to our lives, Lord, because you have conquered the devil forever, and you have had the last laugh on this devil, and you have conquered the grave, and you are making us like you. And as we look upon our lives in the coming year, Lord, help us and help me to, O Lord, submit myself to you in all matters, in all departments, and live a life which will be pleasing to you, and live a life that I can come into your presence boldly and say and receive your reward that is being kept from for me, O Lord Jesus, and for us, Lord. Lord, thank you once again for teaching through this word in the Old Testament. In Jesus' name we have prayed.